Well, as we've recognized, today is Mother's Day. And I assume along with you, am very thankful that there's still a day in our national calendar that bears that name. We're living in a crazy time, aren't we? Just a couple years ago, there was a candidate for the Supreme Court who either could not or would not tell us what a woman is. That's crazy. Never before in our world has there been so much gender confusion, gender dysphoria, as they call it. I think that means distress about gender. And it's all because our society has rejected God, rejected His Word, the Bible, in favor of a godless secularism. But we are the disciples of Jesus Christ, and we hold the Bible to be the source of what we believe and how we are to live. The Bible is our source for faith and practice, and we come back to it again and again to lead us into truth. The Bible was not just written for people of Bible times. It contains timeless truth, truth for every generation until Jesus Christ returns. Peter said, all flesh is as grass, all the glory of man like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. But friends, sometimes our theoretical convictions, which we get from the word, are tested in the crucible of contemporary culture. Paul tells us that the world is always trying to press us into its mold. And it does so no more forcibly than in this area of gender. The world's trying to press us into its way of thinking when it comes to gender, when it comes to gender identification, gender distinction, gender roles, and gender responsibilities. So on this Mother's Day, I do want to take opportunity to call our attention to what the unchanging Word of God has to say about motherhood, wifehood, and even womanhood in general. Another reason to preach a Mother's Day sermon is we've had a lot of babies born among us recently, and that's a wonderful thing. And some of you women are entering into that blessed calling of motherhood for the first time. So I'd like to turn our attention to that chapter of the Bible, which is often looked at as the portrait of ideal wifehood and motherhood, and that is Proverbs 31, if you would turn there, please. And as we look at this chapter, as we study the last half of it, it will be a test as to how much we are still clinging to the Word of God and how much our thinking has been infiltrated by and influenced by our contemporary culture. You see, God has His inspired opinion as to what is beautiful in a woman, in a wife, and in a mother. And we are called to think God's thoughts after Him, to view as beautiful what God sees as beautiful, to value what God values, even if our world devalues and even despises it. We are to think God's thoughts. Jesus even said at one point, recorded in the Gospel of Luke, what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. So we're going to look at God's portrait of mature, godly womanhood, wifehood, and motherhood, and seek to take our thoughts captive to God's. So beginning with Proverbs 31, verse 10, it starts out, an excellent wife who can find. The description that follows is of an excellent wife. The word excellent, chayil, in Hebrew from hul, refers to strength, valor, ability, even wealth. Sometimes it's used of a man. When it refers to a man, it refers to a man who is valiant, honorable, reputable. When it's used of a woman, it speaks of a virtuous woman. Charles Bridges, the commentator on the book of Proverbs, says this here in Proverbs 31 is the full-length portrait of a virtuous woman. It says her value is far above jewels. Jewels is something that we are something we value in society. There are certain things that God values. He values this virtuous woman. You think of 1 Peter 3, where God says a gentle and quiet spirit in a woman is in God's sight very precious. God has an opinion as to what is excellent and what is valuable in His sight. But sadly, her rarity is a reality. Notice it says, an excellent or virtuous wife, who can find? She is not all that common. But friends, if she is to be found anywhere, she is to be found in a Bible-believing church among those women who are the followers of Jesus Christ. And I believe many of you women, in fact, every one of you women, old and young, that I know, exemplifies the virtues of this woman. Let's look at them, beginning with her dependability. Verse 11, the heart of her husband trusts in her. That word trust, Hebrew word batach, expresses that sense of well-being and security which results from having something or someone in whom to place confidence. The Hebrew lexicon tells us that it stresses, quote, the feeling of being safe or secure. It's the same word used in that well-known verse, Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. The heart of her husband trusts in her. Wives, what a tremendous privilege and responsibility is yours here to have the heart of your husband trust in you. Now, ultimately, the trust of all of us is to be in God. But the godly woman is one whom her husband trusts. Now, what are the areas where the husband can trust his wife because she is dependable? Let's look at some of them. First of all, her fidelity. He can trust that she will be faithful to the vow she took at the marriage altar, that I will be faithful to you till death separates us. Dependable in her fidelity to her covenant commitment in marriage. Dependable in her use of money. She will be faithful when it comes to the family finances. Thrifty, wise, self-controlled, as we will see later, this virtuous woman is. She will be dependable when it comes to the children. When he is off at work, she can be counted on to be devoted to their children, to be raising them up in the ways of the Lord. She is dependable with regard to the home in general. Again, when he's off at work, not only with the children, but with all the household duties, he can depend on her that she is carrying those things out on the home front. She can also, or he can also depend on her and trust her with his reputation. Later in this chapter, verse 23, it says, this man, her husband, is known in the gates. He has a good reputation in the community. And the implication is, who his wife is and what she does enhances his reputation. His reputation is in good hands with his virtuous wife. There's another Proverb 29 or 12, 4 that says, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband. Married women, can this be said of you? Does the heart of your husband trust in you? Young wives, are you growing into this dependability, this trustworthiness? Now, let me just say a word to you young girls who are being raised in the home and you're not married yet. But how can you cultivate this virtue of trustworthiness or dependability? Well, you're given little chores in the home, right? Mom and dad ask you to do certain things. Are you dependable? Can they count on you getting it done when they give you a particular chore or responsibility? Young ladies, young girls, you're learning to cultivate that trustworthiness that later will serve you well in marriage, where the heart of your husband will be able to depend on you and trust in you. Now, ultimately, God is the trustworthy one. He is, according to Psalm 31:3, my rock, my fortress. But we are to reflect the trustworthiness of our God. And in this case, wives are to be trustworthy. But let's look further at her profitability, the latter half of verse 11. The heart of her husband trusts in her. He will have no lack of gain. Well, the word gain, shalel, in the Hebrew refers to plunder or spoil from war. And the chapter has much to say about this godly woman's financial blessing to her family. Look at some of the statements. Verse 13, she looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. Verse 16, she considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. Verse 18, she senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. Verse 20, She extends her hand to the poor. She stretches out her hands to the needy. And verse 24, she makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Now, you don't get the impression that she is the primary breadwinner. Her husband is. But her wise purchases, her wise management of the family's resources is a great blessing and help to the family. Ladies, this is not a realm in which you as a woman should be uninformed. Now, sometimes it is the wife who actually handles the finances. She's better at it than the husband, and she may handle, you know, the budget and the checkbook. That's okay. But whether you do that or your husband, wives, it's not an area where you can afford to be uninformed. It's good for you to understand the basics of bill paying and banking and bookkeeping and balancing the checkbook. It's good for you to practice frugality, to know how to buy things on sale, to have good communication between husband and wife about the purchases that you make. And so I would say to young women, it is good for you as you prepare for marriage, learn about money management, learn how to budget and save, learn how much food costs, learn how to be frugal, using coupons, buying things on sale. My wife is so good at that. You know, she doesn't buy things under pressure. She does shopping along the way, and only when she finds a sale. Of course, when you do, you have to tell somebody about it, right? Look, this is a name brand. It's $150. I got it for $12. But that's a good thing. Exercise self-control in your buying. So she's profitable. The way she manages the family's resources is a blessing to her husband and a blessing to her family. The next virtue I'm calling her perpetuity of goodness. Verse 12, she does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Goodness is the opposite of evil. And it's often in a moral or ethical context. Good is the opposite of moral and ethical evil. A wife's overarching calling in her marriage is to do her husband good. Consider some of the wives in biblical history who did not do good to their husbands. Eve did not do good to Adam when she was tempted by the devil and then lured him into that temptation. And when Adam took the fruit, the whole human race was plunged into sin. Eve was not doing her husband good at that point. Job's wife did not do Job well when he was hit by God with all these afflictions. And her answer was, curse God and die. She was not doing him good. Jezebel, well, let's say Solomon first. Solomon's wives led him away from the true God to worship false gods. They did not do him good. Jezebel, that wicked woman, did not do her wicked husband good. In his self-pity, feeling sorry for himself, sulking, he wasn't able to get Naboth's vineyard. And she said, I'll solve the problem for you, Ahab. And she arranged for Naboth to be put on trial, to be slandered and put to death. That wicked woman did not do her wicked husband any good. Even Rebecca plotted with her son Jacob to deceive her husband Isaac. Rachel, an otherwise godly woman, took household idols when they fled from her father Laban. Michal, David's wife, did not do him good when she despised him when he was rejoicing before the Lord. A godly wife is not to be a snare to her husband. She is to be a true help to him by doing him good. What does it mean to do your husband good? Well, you're to do him good morally and ethically by urging him always to be an honest man, an upright man, and a man of integrity in all of his dealings. You are to do him good by encouraging him, knowing that you are behind him, you are for him, and showing him respect. Ladies, the counterpart to love is respect. You ladies, don't you want to be loved? Don't you want to be shown love by your husband? Don't you want to be shown affection by your husband? Doesn't love mean a lot to you as ladies? Could you nod your heads? If not, say amen. It does, right? That's the way God made you. You want to be loved. Well, even as you want to be shown affectionate love, your husband wants to be respected. That's why God commands women to love their husbands, but commands wives to respect their husbands. Respect means more to them than being loved. And so you do him good by showing him respect in all the areas where you legitimately can. You do him good by submitting to his leadership. But that doesn't mean being mindlessly a follower. It also involves giving him your good wifely counsel, bringing, at times, loving correction to him when you see him going in a wrong direction. It means challenging your husband's thinking and decisions, especially in areas where he has blind spots or weaknesses. But may I say, you should always do it in a respectful manner, with well-chosen words and a respectful tone. Do him good by working hard to manage the household and the children in his absence. Do him good by being sensitive to his physical needs. As a man, you know what I mean. But one area where you're supremely to do your husband good is spiritually. And I want to read a very moving account of Richard Wurmbrand and his wife, Sabina. He was the one who wrote Tortured for Christ, and I believe was the founder of Voice of the Martyrs. Listen to this account, if I can get through it. In 1945, in the violent afterglow of World War II, 1 million Russian troops came into Romania to back the new communist government. Shortly after, at a national meeting of religious leaders broadcasted on the radio, many pastors came forward publicly to endorse the new atheistic regime. You got that? Pastors affirming atheism in the country? Yet when it came time for a certain Lutheran pastor, Richard Wurmbrand, to address the meeting, his wife Sabina turned to him and said, "Richard, stand up and wash away this shame from the face of Christ." He said, "If I do so, you'll lose your husband." But she replied, "I don't wish to have a coward as a husband." So Wurmbrand stood up and exhorted his brother pastors and the whole nation via radio to serve Christ alone, not to sacrifice their faith for their new communist masters. Within 3 years, he was arrested by the secret police and imprisoned. He suffered through 2 imprisonments lasting 14 years in total and underwent many tortures for the sake of Christ. His example of bravely witnessing for Christ at great personal risk is a model to us. Did she do him good? "I don't want a coward for a husband." Wow. And the statement here seems to emphasize the persistence in doing good. That's why I call it the perpetuity of her doing good. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Now, there will be times, ladies, when because of our knuckleheadedness as men, we don't show you the appreciation for the good that you do. Here's where the fear of God comes in. We're going to see ultimately that she's a woman who fears the Lord. And ultimately, bottom line, she's not doing it for her husband. She's doing it unto the Lord. To our shame, as men, when we don't show you that appreciation, you can still persevere. Because ultimately, you're doing it not to serve your husband, but you're doing it to serve the Lord. But I would at this point exhort us as husbands to recognize the good that your wife does for you. Do you have a wife that does you good? As far as I know, every single woman, young and old, in this congregation, as I know you as a pastor, you are a woman who does your husband good and not evil. No, you're not perfect, but you do him good. Men, I say to you, as I say to myself, do you let them know and appreciate the good that they are doing? Do you put wind in her sails? If you want wind in your sails, are you putting wind in her sails by telling her how much you appreciate the good that she does for you every day? But then let's look at another virtue in this woman, her joy. Verse 13, she looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. Hebrew word delight, chafetz, is to experience emotional delight. It's the word used when it says King Saul delighted in David after David defeated Goliath. Boy, did he get out of that one, right? The whole nation was at issue. He wasn't going to go out there and fight the 9-foot giant. And this younger man comes with a slingshot and kills the giant and gives victory to the whole nation. Whew, you know, what a relief. And he delighted in David for doing that. David delighted in the law of the Lord. Psalm 1. Blessed is that man, doesn't walk in the way of the ungodly, but his delight, his chafetz, is in the law of the Lord. Well, this woman does her work with delight. And what's noteworthy is what she does in delight is one of her most tedious tasks, making clothing. The two ingredients, it says she looks for wool and flax. Those are the two ingredients, wool for warmer clothing, flax for lighter undergarments and tunics. And in that day, as you know, the lady to make clothes, she did the whole nine yards. She pursued the raw materials. She had to purchase them. Then there was drying and peeling and beating and combing and spinning. She would dye the wool and weave it. Then the clothing would be made. A very tedious project. And you would think if there was any an area where she was inclined to complain and grumble, it would be in working with wool and flax and making clothing, such a tedious procedure. But the opposite is true. She does this work with chafetz, with delight, with joy. She's an example of Ecclesiastes 9:10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. She's an example of Philippians 2:14. Do all things without grumbling and complaining. When our kids were growing up, I thought that was kind of going to be our house verse. You know how kids like to complain. I think that's our household verse. Do all things without grumbling and complaining. We had to repeat it so many times to our children and to ourselves. She doesn't have a negative spirit. She doesn't do her work with a grudging attitude, just going through the motions in a perfunctory way. She actually has joy, delight in doing one of her hardest tasks. And if we ask, where's that come from? What's the source of that joy? I think we can answer from the passage. Verse 30, where we're going to end, says that a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. She had joy because she loved God. And she did it as a service of love to God. She also loved her husband. Verse 12, right? She does him good and not evil. All the day, she loves her husband. Oh, did she love her children? Verse 27, she looks well to the ways of her household. How was she able to do this tedious work with joy? Here's the answer. She loved God. She loved her husband. She loved her children. Friends, love is the source of joy. The whole Christian life is summed up, Jesus said, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. We're miserable when we love ourselves. But joy comes when we love God and love others. And I say the source of her joy, even in this tedious work, was her love for the Lord, her love for her husband, her love for her children as well. Well, I ask you, wives, mothers, do you work with your hands in delight? Do you have joy? Think about the most tedious, unpleasant part of your work as wife and mother. And being a mother is hard work. Do you do it with grumbling, complaining? What are your children seeing in you? How are you training them? The other week, it was time to cut the grass, and I always take my battery and take it out of the cold garage and put it into the basement to preserve it. So I took it out, put it in my lawn tractor, and click, 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 click. So I took my battery down to AutoZone. And they tested my battery. You know, if it's in the green, that means there's power. Yellow is weak. Red is dead. Well, my battery was dead. Had to get a new one. But let's take that tester and put it on you, ladies, in terms of the spirit with which you do your work every day in the home. If green is joy and red is grumbling and complaining, oh, we all have times of weakness and sin. But generally, where is the needle for you? Generally, we all have bad days. But generally, where is the needle in terms of doing your work with joy and delight versus grumbling and complaining? Where is the needle in your work? And what are your children seeing? Ladies in particular, what are you training your daughters to be? What are they seeing in you? This godly, virtuous woman works with her hands in chafetz, delight, joy. Another virtue is her industry. Look at 14 to 16. She's like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. To be industrious means constant application to work or business, constancy, diligence, effort, exertion, persistence. That's what I mean by industry. Let's look first at the direction of her industry or her industriousness. To what is she applying herself diligently? Well, clearly, to provide food for her family. We've seen that, right? To provide clothing for her family. She looks for wool and flax, works with her hands in delight. Verse 19, she stretches out her hands to the distaff and her hands grasp the spindle. Verse 21, she's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She's applying herself to provide food. She's applying herself to provide clothing and the general needs of her family. Verse 27, she looks well to the ways of her household. She does not eat the bread of idleness. I want you to see that it is the needs of her household that consume her time and energy under God as her first priority. Married women, wives, do you see that the primary direction of your labor and your energy is to be toward your family? Now, you have gifts. We're going to talk about this in a few minutes. You have gifts that are needed by the church. We're going to talk in a few minutes about your family isn't everything. It's not the center and circumference, but it begins with family. And the primary investment of your time and energy needs to be in your family. And that's not only true of women, that's true of men. If I'm to be recognized as an elder, the Bible says I must manage my own household well. If I can't manage the little house, I can't manage the bigger household of God. So for all of us, our responsibility begins with the home. So we see the direction of her industry. How about the dimensions of her industry or her industriousness? Well, we see the discipline of rising early and retiring late. Look at verse 15. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household. 18b. Her lamp does not go out at night. In other words, well, verse 27. She does not eat the bread of idleness. She is not a lazy woman. Now, that's not to be legalistic. Some people are not morning people. My dear wife is not a morning person. Some are productive in the morning. Some are more productive at night. This is not to be legalistic and impress the same mold on everyone. But the point is, she is not a lazy woman. She doesn't eat the bread of idleness. She is not a lazy woman. The diligence of prudent purchases. Look at verse 16. She considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She's not impulsive. She thinks about a purchase before she commits to it. She thinks about the value of the item. She thinks about the family finances, what they can afford. And we see that she's a woman committed to hard work. 16b. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She plants a vineyard. Verse 17. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. There's something to work with there. She makes her arms strong. She has a will to work and to work hard. To gird the loins is to gather up the dress and secure it with a girdle-like belt. It's like she's rolling up her sleeves. She's willing to do some physical work. She's not so prissy and so delicate that she can't do some hard physical work. Now, I enjoy listening to some clean comedians. Dry bar comedy is something I enjoy. And recently I heard one comedian said, "My wife insists on mowing the grass." And he said, "Look, you can do it so long as you go to all the neighbors and tell them that you choose to cut the grass. Because I don't want my neighbors coming to me, 'Oh, so you're the guy who makes his wife cut the grass.' You can do it, but just tell the neighbors that this is something you choose to do." We're not saying that she needs to be a bodybuilder here. But she makes her arms strong. She's able to do some physical work. She's got some tone in her muscles. Now, to be sure, we have many modern conveniences that limit the physical work we have to do. You're not churning your own butter. You're not spinning your own cloth. You're not going down to the river to wash your clothes. But there's still some physical work involved, right, in the household. And then we see, as far as the dimensions of her industriousness, the exercise of preparation and evaluation. She not only works hard, but she works smart. Verse 16, she considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. Before she buys a field, she considers, is this a good investment? Verse 21, she's not afraid of the snow for her household. For all her household are clothed with scarlet. She looks downriver. Hey, winter's coming, and we're not going to wait, but we're going to prepare for winter. And you know, she smiles when it comes because she's prepared for it. And she does some evaluation. Verse 18, she senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. You know, she makes sure that she's getting a good return on her investment of time, energy, and money. So here's a godly woman's industry, her industriousness. And she's quite a role model, isn't she? There are some good standards to hold out for yourselves, wives, mothers. This is what God values in a wife and mother, her industry. Let's look at her creativity. Verse 13, she looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. Verse 16, she considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. Verse 18, she senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. In verse 24, she makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Here's a woman who's always thinking of new ways to bless her husband and her family. Notice, she looks, she considers, she senses, she makes, she supplies. She's alert to use what she has for maximum advantage. How can I get the best materials? Where can I get the best food for the best price? How can I make a wise investment? I know, I'll buy a field. We'll plant a vineyard so that we can have our own grapes and our own wine, make our own wine. She asks, what skill do I have that I can bring in some extra income? I'm a good seamstress. Okay, I can make clothing for my family, but I can also sell linen garments. What do I have that will bless and benefit my family? So she's not only practical, she's creative. She's ever thinking of new and better ways to serve her family. Now, it was not wrong for a woman to earn some income. She was doing that. Not wrong for her to work outside the home. But notice something. I like to say she was not homebound, but she is home-centered. All the work she does benefits and blesses her family. Nothing she did was to the neglect of her first priority under God, which is her husband and her children. Let's look at her energy. Read the section as a whole, and we're impressed with the physical strength and the energy of this woman. She looks for wool and flax. She works with her hands. She brings food from afar. She rises while it's still night. She gives food. She considers. She buys. She girds herself with strength. She makes her arms strong. She stretches out her hands. She makes coverings for herself. She makes linen garments. There are a lot of active verbs. This woman has some energy, mental and physical energy. And dear people, energy doesn't just happen. There are factors which feed our energy or deplete our energy level, some of which we are responsible for, some of which we're not. What feeds our energy? Proper diet. It's been said we are what we eat, right? And the squirrel found that out and he said, I guess I'm nuts. Went to the psychiatrist. If you are what you eat, I guess I'm nuts. Diet affects us mentally and physically. A diet that is too high in sugar and carbs is going to put weight on us, which will drain our energy. The heart and blood vessels need to maintain that fat tissue, which siphons blood away from other bodily functions. Excess weight means we get tired more quickly and we have less energy. We are stewards of our bodies and our time. And we need to eat well to the glory of God. Our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. proper exercise. Now, a woman in that day did a lot of her exercising by just doing her daily chores and getting it done. Today, we have all these electric and electronic tools to do our work, and that means we might have to work a little harder at getting physical exercise by walking or running or doing the treadmill or using exercising machines. Strong arms are commended here. She makes her arms strong. There's nothing virtuous about a flabby, unfit body if we're to have mental and physical energy. And then there's proper rest. She may appear to be burning the candle at both ends, but she's obviously not coming across as an overworked, frazzled, stressed out woman. Why? She smiles at the future. That's not the picture of a woman who's stressed out because she's not getting proper rest. She's taking care of business and she's smiling, trusting in the providence of God. So we have a woman with energy, which doesn't just happen. It didn't just happen in 1000 B.C. It doesn't happen in 2024 A.D. There are laws of nature that must be obeyed. And so proper diet, exercise, and rest are timeless truths that apply to all of us today. Now, again, I understand there are a lot of variables. There's genetics. Some of us have chronic conditions, physical infirmities that we didn't invite and we're not responsible for. We have different constitutions. I understand all that. And I don't want anybody to feel unduly guilty. But we do need to be responsible stewards of our health, right? Robert Murray McShane, I've often quoted, he was a great man of God in the 1800s. And he said, God gave me a message to deliver. And he died at 29. Because he drove himself too hard. He said, God gave me a message to deliver and a horse to ride. I've killed the horse and I can no longer deliver the message. There's no glory in driving yourself. Self-care has a place in order to maximize our usefulness to our families and to the kingdom of God. But then I point you to her ministry of mercy. This is important. Verse 20. She extends her hand to the poor. And she stretches out her hands to the needy. Here's another beautiful thing about this woman. And please, let's get this. She doesn't draw a tight circle around her family so that there is not room for ministry outside her family. You see, some people can have such a totally family focus that family is the center and circumference that I really believe it becomes an extension of self-centeredness. My family is an extension of myself. It can be a form of self-centeredness only to focus on your family. Brothers and sisters, there's more than your natural family. There's a church family. And there's a world of lost sinners out there. And whereas family is priority, it's not everything. There's a church family to serve. And there are sinners that need to be won. This godly woman reflects the heart of God the Father. Her family is first priority, but her family is not an idol. She has an eye to the poor and needy outside of her family. She has on her heart what is on the heart of God the Father. And you know that God in the Old Testament always cares about the poor, the needy, the orphans, the widow, the strangers, the oppressed. And what is on God's heart is on her heart. And she looks beyond her family to minister to the poor and needy. And godly women did that in the past. Godly Abigail fed David 600 men. The widow of Zarephath took in Elijah. The Shunammite fed and lodged Elisha. Dorcas in Acts chapter 9 made clothes for widows in the early church. Might it be said of you as godly wives and mothers that you have the heart of God who supplies seed to the sower? So, family's first. Family's priority. But family's not everything. As a family, you need to serve the church family. And you need to serve the lost. It's important for the sake of balance. Now, not everything can be done all at once. My wife started a nonprofit organization. Something she never would have done when we were raising our children. But we have an empty nest. And I like to say I'm a pretty low management husband. I kind of clean up after myself. And, She's not going to spend her days just cleaning up after me. And the house can only be so clean, and I'm thankful that my wife, who's a go-getter woman, founded this nonprofit. But she does it with an empty nest. Don't expect to do that when you've got little ones in the home. There's a season for everything, right? And we can do some things at one season that we can't do at another. Well, as we're getting near the end, let's look for her eye for quality, beauty, and propriety. Verses 21 and 22. She's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. This lady has an eye for quality and aesthetics. She wants to furnish her family with the best she can. Now, sometimes that's associated with pride and vanity. You know, I need to keep up with the Joneses. And by the way, I've always said, we have two families across the street that are brothers. They're both Joneses. So if I've got to keep up with the Joneses, I've got to keep up with two families that are Joneses. But it's not about keeping up with the Joneses. It's not about an image. That's not her concern. Her concern is the safety and dignity of her family. Scarlet clothing. Red scarlet, meaning to shine. For heat retention, scarlet wool is a quality garment requiring repeated dips in the dye. It's costly. 22, her own clothing is quality, purple, expensive dye extracted in small quantities from an eastern Mediterranean shellfish. It was the color of royalty. It befits a wealthy woman. The coverings, verse 22a, are tapestries, carpets, upholstery, woven pillows and coverlets. The emphasis is not, get this, it's not merely practicality and functionality. She has an eye for quality and beauty. And friends, why not? Our God is a God of beauty. Look at what God has made. The beauty, the creativity, the colors in what God has made. When Jesus made wine, he made the best wine. He made good wine, right? And we should have an eye for beauty, an eye for quality as image bearers of God in the products we buy, in the products we make. Christians should be associated with quality and tasteful beauty, not with shoddiness, inferiority, drab, shabby appearance. But I also mentioned propriety. She's wearing purple. Do you know why? Because her husband was a leader in the community. She's a wealthy woman. There's something about propriety. Dressing according to your station in life. God obviously does not despise that. The people of God are a blend of every stratum of society. We love one another, associate freely with one another. We're not together on the basis of our social stratum. But God does give different callings to different people. And her husband was a leader in the community. And she dressed the part. And there's no shame in that. So I say, ladies, according to your station, your ability, your budget, do you have an eye for quality and beauty in the purchases and in the products of your hands? And then finally, her supreme priority. Verse 30. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Here we've been shown a beautiful portrait of a seasoned, godly woman, wife, and mother. She's devoted as a wife to her husband, as a mother to her children. And we've seen some of the dimensions of her excellence, her productivity, her dependability, her trustworthiness, her profitability, the perpetuity of her goodness, her joy, her industry, her creativity, her ministry, her eye for quality and beauty. But what's the secret to her life and the true beauty of her person? Here it is. She is a woman who fears the Lord. Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain. A woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Above all else is her top priority. That is her relationship to the living God. Whatever outward beauty of form and face she may have had, her true, deep, lasting beauty comes from the life of God within her. The New Testament tells us everything else will fade or at least dim. The outer man is perishing. The inner man is being renewed day by day. This is what causes her husband and her children to rise up and call her blessed, because she's a woman who fears, reverences, and loves the Lord. So I make some final brief practical applications. First, to us as men. Men, do you have such a mature and excellent wife, or a young wife who is on her way to becoming this virtuous woman? Men, I call you in the name of Christ. You rise up and call her blessed. You give her the praise that she deserves. And thank God every day, as God knows I do, for a godly wife that I don't deserve. For giving you such a woman to be your companion and to be the mother of your children. No, she is not perfect. But as I know, every woman in this place, every church member here, old or young, you fit this profile. You are a good and godly woman, and we as men, it is our duty to rise up and call you blessed and to give thanks to God for you and to express our gratitude to you on a regular basis for everything you do, from the mundane things. Men, how does that underwear get back in your drawer? Somebody washes it and dries it and folds it. It doesn't crawl back itself. Do you thank your wife for doing... Now, I'm not saying a wife has to do that. Sometimes when my wife is busy, I dry the clothes and I fold them and I put them away. It's not just a woman's work, but generally, you know, when you're out working, your wife does that. Do you thank her for those everyday little mundane things, for the meals that she labors over? Or do you just take her for granted? Let's not do that, men. Let's be thankful. Let's rise up and call her blessed. And then children, do you have a mom who is growing into this likeness? Children, you rise up and you call her blessed. And you say, thank you, mom. Thank you. Thank her now. Don't wait till you're grown. Thank her now for the sacrifices she makes. Being a mother is the most selfless thing she will ever do. You'll understand it more someday, but now, to the degree you can see it, children, thank your mom for being such a selfless mom, for teaching you the ways of the Lord, for serving you, making your meals, keeping you safe, keeping you healthy. You children, rise up and call her blessed. Young women, don't be overwhelmed by this. Please understand, this is the picture of a seasoned older woman, okay? She's been at it for a while. So don't be discouraged. Don't think this is perfection. But make sure you're on the trail of becoming that kind of woman. When my wife was a young woman, where we were, she didn't see a lot of good, godly, older role models. And that disappointed her. And she said, I guess I'm just going to have to get old and try to be that role model. So don't be discouraged, young women, but be pursuing these virtuous traits. And then to you young men, do you want to find who are not married, if there are any here? I think there are. You want to find a good wife? These are the things to look for, at least in bud form. Again, you know, this is full-blown maturity, but look for these things in bud form. When I was contemplating getting married, I looked at 1 Peter 3, I looked at 1 Timothy 2, and I looked at Proverbs 31, 10 to 31. And I say, how does this woman measure up to what God sees as excellent and virtuous and beautiful? Is she those things, at least in bud form? That's the woman you want to make your own wife. And then finally, is there anybody here who's an unbeliever? I say to you, how does this hit you? Is this lovely? Are these characteristics beautiful, lovely, virtuous in your eyes? You say, yeah, that's sweet. That's lovely. That's good. Well, where does it come from? How do people turn out like this? Women or men? Where do these virtues come from? She was a woman who feared the Lord. It's the beautiful Lord Jesus Christ who makes his people beautiful. Apart from Jesus, we are ugly, self-centered, self-serving people. None of these virtues are going to be true of anyone apart from Jesus. The selflessness, the giving unto others, the productivity and the doing good always. Where does that come from? It comes from the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. If these things are lovely to you, in a woman, and many of the same virtues in a man, here's where you get them, in a relationship to God. And that only comes through Jesus Christ. He's the ultimately beautiful one. He's the ultimately virtuous one. And when we come to him by faith, he beautifies us. He makes us more like himself. May that be desirable to you if you're an unbeliever, and may you, by grace, put your trust in him today. Let's pray, and then we'll sing. Father, thank you that you don't leave us without direction as to what we as men ought to look for in a godly woman. And you don't leave godly women without understanding of what they need to look for in a godly man. You give us 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1. You give us pictures of mature manhood and womanhood. And we do thank you, Lord. Thank you for the godly wives and mothers and women in this church. Thank you for the grace that abounds in them. Help us as husbands to recognize that, to fill their sails with encouragement and praise for all that they do. And help the children here to be thankful for the moms you've given them and to express that in words and in acts of service. Continue to glorify yourself through our families, Lord. And may the families, may strong families make for a strong church that brings you glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.